Good morning. Good to have each one here this morning. How many know we serve a great God? He's good to us. Wants the best for us. He gave His best. There's nothing else He can give. He gave His absolute best. All we got to do is catch up to where He wants this revelation to happen in our life. Once it's revealed, you'll know it, you'll see it, become real to you. That's been my prayer this week. It's most definitely been my prayer this morning. Lord, let it become real to us. Let us see it for what it is. What it's not, we don't want to see it. We don't need to hear it, Lord. Our ears will be deaf to it. But what you want us to know, you manifest yourself. Whether that be your manifest glory or your word, through your word. I asked the Lord, I said, God, whatever it is, that's what we want. We want what you want. I want to tell you today, it's going to be somewhat startling, I guess is a good word. I don't think you'd be shocked too much about that. You've probably been startled here before. So I just want to put it out there to begin with. You're probably going to get a little startled this morning. But we've been dealing with the old covenant and the new covenant. And we're looking at the change that took place from the old covenant to the new covenant. He said, one, I'm going to write it on the stone, and you'll take it to the people. And that's what happened. The other, I'll write it on the flesh of the tables of your heart. You ever wondered or asked the question, what is he writing? You see, what is he writing? Do you see that there's a change? The change is there the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. The spirit does what? It gives life. The letter does what? It kills. No way out. It's what it does. If I live under the law, I'm dead. I'm just dead. But if I live by the spirit, I have hope. So the change that comes or is spoken of, all of a sudden the church takes that and says, no more law. Well, that's a dangerous thing. Because you're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It's none of it's good. Hence why you can have people who are New Testament only believers. But then you become a system of beliefs and ideas to yourself with no help from the Lord. How many know we need His help every step of the way? So this is what we've been in this series. It's been a long, I told you it's going to be long, and if I keep looking at it, it seems like it just grows. But today I want to cover quite a bit of stuff, and we're going to deal with the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. We're going to show you what that means. What is he saying there? Now, I'm sure by now it's been witnessed or heard that this is a troubling thing. It's troubling for this church, troubling for the people of this church, troubling for this community, and anybody that's ever been associated or been around this. Sometimes these things become troubling because the orthodoxy of what they are used of is different. You say it different. You act different. You may respond different. That could be troubling. It could be so troubling that it almost appears to seem odd. I'm using odd because weird would really get us. Although probably that's been said. I'm not so sure about that. That seems a bit odd. That's a little weird to me. That's almost cultish. Well, I'm going to settle some issues today with those terms. We're just going to look at the scripture. Now, I'm not going to change the series. I'm just going to let it flow like it's always been. But the time has come for you to be equipped to answer correctly. For you not to be ashamed. There's nothing to hold your head down, nothing to avoid. It is what the Scripture says, that you will be well versed in what you need to say when you meet with your friends, with your family, with people that you hang out with, that you have, you can be in the conversation no different than they can converse about whatever their ideas and beliefs are. It's amazing how we can converse with many different topics and they're not weird. But if you lean a little heavy on the truth, that becomes a little more controversial. And so what are you to do? Not lean to truth? So it just makes, there's no tension? What sets people free? Truth. Christ is brought before Pilate and he said, I come to testify of the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? He asked the question, what is truth? Let me tell you, they were up against it. You don't think Pilate was up against it? He said, here they bring before me a man that I can't find no fault in, yet they want me to put him to death. And I tell him, you put him to death if you want him to die. And he's having this conversation. He's like, man, what is truth? What's going on? Think about that. Yet Christ says, I testify of the truth. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. What does those terms mean in the Scripture and where the confusion comes in? Because the moment you bring up Torah and you say I'm going to be a Torah observer, there's a controversy, especially in modern Christianity today. And that's what we're going to focus a lot on, modern Christianity today, all over the world. Doesn't matter what your tag is, those professed believers all over the world, think about that. There's a large population of the people who profess Christians. If we look at it in the United States, we about 75% profess believers. So the majority of people living in the United States of America believe in Christ. Now, whether they believe in Christ the way the terms of Scripture declares, who knows that? If they're asked a question and polled, they say they do. Now, we should be getting different results than we are. You can't be in the majority who live in the light, who walk in the light, who testify of the light, and be in darkness. He said, because if that's the half, he says it in John, he says, if you're doing that, you lied. And the truth's not in you. So what do we want in us? We want the truth. Go to Romans 7. We'll start there. I think it's a great spot for us to look at this. Romans 7, we'll start with verse number 1. Now, again, what are we talking about? We're dealing in Galatians. We're in the fourth chapter of Galatians. And we were looking at these two covenants. The old covenant versus the new covenant. The change has come. And we're in a transition period. It's being transitioned over to the new covenant. In Romans 7, Paul puts it this way in verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Who is he speaking to? Those who do what? Know the law. How that the law had dominion over man as long as he liveth. So he's wanting them to, he's asking this question. He says, I want you to know this. Don't you know I speak to people who know the law, that the law had dominion over that man as long as he liveth. Verse 2, for the woman which had a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Notice that. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So he's using that as an example. If they're married and she's bound to that husband. How do we know they're married? It's her husband. Talking about a woman who has a husband. That means they're married. Now, as long as he's alive, she's bound to that cover, that covenant. But if it dies, she's loose from that. Notice this example. He's just given this example. Verse number 3. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. There we go. This is an example he's using. In the context, we're dealing with what? What's the context that we're dealing with? Are we dealing with marriage here? No, law. I started out with verse 1 for a reason. There's a reason we start out with that verse. Because he's using this, he's explaining how this is so. So if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. Notice that. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now notice this, that you can't just kind of fool around with one covenant or the other. You got to be committed to that covenant. One is going to be finished. It actually used the word vanishing away or passing away, when the other comes into complete full grips. Remember, he talked about, for until the time comes, we're under schoolmasters. Until. And there's a change over that transition period. Now watch this. Wherefore, my brethren. So he's going to speak on this. Ye also are become dead to the law. What's the context? What are we talking about? Not marriage, but law. Now he uses this example of marriage because as long as the husband's alive, you're bound to that. But once he's dead, you're free to marry another. Let me see that. So, wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the blood of the body of Messiah. By the body of Messiah. Think about that. Now, we have another who's waiting, but he doesn't just come in and say, push his way in. He goes through the transition period. Who comes before Christ? John. John was a Cohen. Remember that. I mean, I used those terms before in our service. He was of the high priest. He was of the lineage. His father, Zechariah. His mother's Elizabeth. Both sides of his family were steeped deep into the priesthood. John said this, I must decrease that he increase. Think about that. Yet John came before, a forerunner. All of those are types and showing us what the law has done. John was a forerunner. Was John legitimately John? Of course he was. Was it necessary? Of course it was. Was he doing anything wrong when he began to say repent? No, he was bringing us back to why we had to repent. Because we know the law told me I transgressed. And last night I talked about transgressions. I mean, transgressions goes deeper than just making a mistake in the garden. It's your transgressions, my transgressions, and the world's transgressions. It all piles up. The angels transgress. Everybody, whoever disobeys God's a transgressor. Of what? What God said to do or not to do. We do one of those things. But watch what he says here. Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Messiah, that you should be married to another. I mean, see that term. Now, he's using the marriage covenant to explain something about the law. We're married to one, that one dies. Now, we're free from that one to do what? Be on our own? Do what we want to do? Come up with slogans and ideas and be crafty that we can fine-tune our whatever our group is? No, marry another. We're free from one. We've been married to it. To marry another. Now notice this. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. What happened? What's the difference with animal sacrifice? I said this last night. What's the difference? Not one animal was raised from the dead. They died and they were dead. And you got another one. You used that one up. And so a lot of animals had to die. If you making remember the Torah portion? We was reading just a couple weeks ago, and all the animal sacrifices, they were, you did this one for this one, that one for that one, two for this, seven for that one. How many remember that? And that's a lot. Can you imagine doing that for over 1,400 years? Who wants to sit down and add up those numbers? You're talking about millions, not thousands. Millions of animals died. Millions. Not one was raised. You had to just keep getting them. They were only beneficial for a moment in time to get you past that one single time, to get you over to another time. And every time you did it, it did what? It reminded you of your sin. But when Messiah came, he not only died for us, but he was raised. And he says to your sins, I'll remember no more. How incredible that is. So, see, the enemy wants to keep us still somewhat married to another. But that's the letter. That's the letter of the law. We are now operating under the spirit of the law and married to it. Notice the two last words are identical. Law. Are y'all here? Even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto Elohim. Where's our fruit to? Where's our worship to? Elohim, to God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, notice that. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We bring forth fruit unto what? Death in the flesh. Under the old covenant, it leads to bondage. It's a product of the flesh. Yahweh gets no glory in the things that produce or produce from the flesh. No glory. But things produced by the Spirit gives God the glory. And remember our goal. We're going to look into the glory. That's the goal. That's what changed. And listen, everybody knows that's what changed everything around here. Because when you see it, you can't, there ain't no turn it off. The only thing you can do is just disassociate yourself with God, because you can't turn it off. Because it's been revealed. Now, I want to show you this. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. Notice that we're delivered from the law. You know what that sounds like to me? It's over. And that's what the modern church has taken, kind of that approach. So it's no more. We delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Because in it, the letter killeth. There's no, make no mistake about it. And Paul didn't deny that. But we got to listen to everything he says. The latter part of verse 6. That we should serve. That we should do what? Serve in the newness of the Spirit. How many see that? That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's the change. That's the new covenant. We've transitioned from the oldness of the letter to the newness of the Spirit. Same? How many of you know there's not a different Elohim? There's only one Yahweh. There's no. We're not changing, so God don't speak with two words. He doesn't have two different voices that come out and he says one thing and then does another and then says something else and does another. He doesn't do that. But it seems here, when Paul's writing, that we have some difficulty And you will have difficulty if you pick in verses and you're not reading its entirety. Because it appears that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have something new. Messiah's come. Now we're under the grace, that banner. Thank God it's not a works-based faith. But it's by the grace of God. Think about that. But that's been taken in all sorts of directions. But you can't define, you can't self-define grace. You got to let the Scripture define what grace is. That's very important. Most Christians believe this means abandon the law. Abandon the law. But is this what Paul is saying? Is he saying, okay, abandon the law? Because I can tell you all over, most Christianity today has lived underneath the banner of abandonment of the law. In some ways. Only in some ways. We'll talk about that in just a moment. What does it mean to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter? What does it mean to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter? Verse 6 again. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Very important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and let it help us. Again, Paul's writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. These are Gentiles. These are not Jews. These are Gentile believers. He wrote initially in our study, we're looking at the letter to Galatians. The Galatians are Gentiles. And so he's writing there. That's what we're looking at. Understanding Galatians in light of Torah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living Elohim, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Messiah to Elohim. Not written with the finger, that's the old covenant. But written on the fleshly tables of the heart, that's the new covenant. Now notice, but there's no change in what's written. This is a small little thing there that I think we kind of, I don't mind, maybe it goes blank or somehow, but we missed on this judgment here. We misjudged this. And we fall into the idea that somehow the old is over and we have the new. Now we're under the mercy. Because let me tell you, this is what happens. You can go to family, friends, co-pastors, people that you know, and you start talking about this. And some of you have had this happen to you. I've had it happen to me. You start bringing it up, just kind of in conversation. Just talking about it. You're excited. You're excited about it. You know what? God is revealing some things. And you start to say, oh, brother. Let me just talk about my examples. Oh, brother. You know, it seems like to me, you're getting back underneath the law. So you're faced with that. Then you're just standing there. Especially if you're new to it, you won't know what to say. Because it's right there. And we got to know what to say. You got to know what the Scripture says. What seems like to me, you're leaning heavily toward another group. Because that's what they do. And notice that people are pretty good experts on what others do. But only to a certain extent. You ask the question back and say, what else they do? Well, I don't know. But I know they do that. And if you're doing that and they're doing that, y'all the same. That's what you're up against. Like, that's right off the bat. These are early on. This is in, week 1, 2. You're hearing this. In week one, two, you got a revelation, but you unlearned in the revelation. It's been open to you, but you don't know its details. It's there for you. So it's a difficult thing. So you try to avoid, stay away. Some succumb to the first initial attack, and they go, well, maybe you're right. I'm just confused. Then you're in a state of confusion. You're dumbfounded, and you feel like, you know what? I don't know what's going on anymore. And you ask the same question Pilate asked. What is truth? Well, who's right? Does this sound familiar for anybody? Well, today, I want to equip you with the scripture so you won't have to be dumbfounded about it. Think about this, what he says. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be epistles, to be the epistle of Messiah ministered by us, written not with ink, but of the Spirit of the living God, not the old, but the new, not in tables of stone, that's the old covenant, but in the flesh of the tables of the heart, that's the new covenant. And such trust have we through Messiah to Elohim. Verse number 5, that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Elohim. Now watch this, verse number 6, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament. Made us able ministers of the new covenant. There's that word. There we go. That's the Brit Hadishah right there. He made you what? Able ministers of the Brit Hadishah. Able ministers. Not of the letter. You ministers of what? The new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. How many of you know we got to know the difference between the letter of the law and the Spirit of the law. If we understand those terms, you're going to be absolutely fine. You can navigate through the Bible. Don't be afraid. You're not coming up with some new idea. You're not going to shock Paul. Believe me, you will not shock Paul, because he knew exactly what was going on. God had given him revelation about these things. And that's why he wrote, and still from today, people question whether or not Paul was truly an apostle. Because of these shocking things that he talks about. And those who question his legitimacy are Jews. Because he's telling them, hey, what we're doing, we can't do no more. You can be saved without being circumcised. What? Yeah, circumcision in the flesh is of the letter. But circumcision of the heart is of the Spirit. That's when little lights start going off in your head and you go, oh. Same principles of the Word of God. They don't change. The principles aren't changing. The foundation's not changing. But there's a different approach and how its application is under the new covenant. It's absolutely amazing. He said, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Killeth. But the Spirit does what? Gives life. The letter killeth. The Spirit gives life. Romans chapter 7, I want to remind you of this. Verse number 6, but now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We doing what? We're delivered from the law. Under the old covenant principles, he said, I got to deliver you from that. That you should serve in the newness of the Spirit. How many see that? That you should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, we put them next to each other, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. How many see these are practically identical? He's wanting us to see, and he's given us this depth so we see what he's saying, fully comprehending what he's talking about. In verse number 7, but if ministry of death, And it's what it's called. It's what he calls it, the ministry of death, or the ministration of death. Now notice what he's referring to. He's referring to the Torah. He's referring to the law here. What does he call it? The ministration of death. Written and engraved in stones. Now how do we know he's talking about Torah? Written and engraved in stone. He's talking about the old covenant. Was glorious. It was what? It was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How many see that? Was it what? It was glorious. Which glory was to be done away. And I just put this up. He's speaking about the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, you know, I used this earlier, but think about the Ten Commandments. You know, most Christianity says we don't need Torah. We're not going to be under the old covenant. There's no reason. You know, we got other feasts or holidays we can keep. We're not going to keep those. And this is just where Christianity went. And it went that way for a long time. For thousands of years, it went that way. Since the time of Christ, over 2,000 years, Christianity's veered off more, leaving from the principles of the Torah. But they hung on to some things. And they fight viciously over that right there. Well, I want to know what that is. See, we fight viciously over the Ten Commandments, which is the law. They go to take them down in the courthouse and they'll line up outside with signs. Am I telling the truth or not? Do you see how you can fall in love with something because it's a symbol of something. It represents something. And you fall in love with it, what it represents and what it symbols, but you don't understand that you actually don't. You say, well, I don't want it, but I want it. And that's what the enemy, he wants us in that state. That state of mind, that's exactly where he wants us, because we can put all of our energy in it and we don't get anything done on either side. And at the end, the church is not winning. What are we winning? He wants us handicapped in our understanding of the scripture. So we'll fight with everything in us. I can't believe they kind of take the Ten Commandments. It's been up in this courthouse for 100 years. We won't stand for it. And you know, they might be a member of a certain church. You go there and say, well, hey, y'all Torah keepers. We don't do Torah. You just fought tenaciously over the Ten Commandments and you don't do Torah? No wonder we're not winning in anything. The enemy wants you in that spot. You fight for one thing and you let go of the rest of the thing, and we're mixed up in our ideas of what God was trying to say. He said, yes, the letter does kill, but the spirit gives life. The spirit of the law gives life. And we should be keeping the Ten Commandments, shouldn't we? I'm sure we should. When it says, thou shalt not kill, we shouldn't be killing, right? But the spirit of Torah goes deeper than that. The letter, that's the letter of Torah. Thou shalt not kill. We don't want to kill nobody. It actually said, thou shalt not murder. Christ says, I tell you, under the spirit of Torah, if a man hates his brother, he's broke that covenant. Uh-oh. See, that's the spirit of Torah. Now, he didn't get rid of the letter, kill it, but the spirit gives life. He says, because you don't feel guilty unless you actually did it. I'm just going to ask it, maybe. I'm going to get away with it. Did anybody in here, like, ever actually, not better not ask it? Let me just put it this way. I'm assuming nobody in here has ever killed anybody. Okay? Don't raise hands. Don't even wink. Don't move your eyebrow. You never murdered anybody. Okay? We're assuming that. But Christ says, under the spirit of the law, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him already. You see? See, we don't feel guilty And the law couldn't judge you unless you actually did. So if you killed a man and they caught you, and under the law, they would stone you. You died, you killed, you died. But under the spirit of the law, you could sit in this church and have hatred for a person, and you have murdered them. Oh boy. You see the difference? The letter killeth. It really does. You kill, they kill you right now on the spot. They've stoned you to death. That's what he's talking about. But under the spirit of the law, you can sit in places. He says if you look on a woman with that idea in your heart, you've committed adultery already. That's under the spirit of the law. Same law. Different operation. Because if you expect to get closer to God just because you didn't get caught, doesn't mean you didn't do it. But under the law, you could only be judged if you was caught. Under the spirit of the law, God judges you already. Do you see the difference? Maybe, just maybe, we just figured, let's just get rid of that because we don't want those rules. And we'll just go by the spirit and we're just going to be spiritual people. It all sounds good. It sounds spiritual. But we're leaving out what it really means, the depth of it. Just me saying it right now, get the depth already comes in. People will fight for that right there. They'll fight with everything that's in them. But when you say, well, let me ask you something. Oh, what, do y'all keep Passover? We don't do the law. Okay. Why? You're fighting for one part, but you don't want to do the, what it says. Do you understand? He says to remember it. Let this be a memorial unto you for all generations. That's an easy one to do. Let me move on, because I'm going to do this whole thing over. But if the ministration of debt written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So we're talking about the glory in the glory. So we got glory, it's glorious, the glory, and the glory of the countenance. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, or the covenant of the Spirit, be rather glorious? Great question, amen? Look at Exodus 34, let's look at verse 27. We'll see something here. This is one of the places that I went to when I was studying on the glory several years ago. Exodus 34, verse 27. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tender of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Let me see that. So were we talking about Ten Commandments at the beginning? Well, sure, we get Paul's referencing these statements. Verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh him. Something was there. That show in glory is revelation. I want you to understand that. That's something that's going to be revealed. Now watch what happens. Verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And after all the children of Israel came nigh, he gave them in commandment all that Yahweh had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Verse 33, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before Yahweh to speak with him, he took the veil off. Listen, that was veiled for a reason. We want to preach it. They didn't want it. They didn't. Listen, it wasn't time. It wasn't time. He said, but when you read, and Paul referenced it, he said, when is the reading of the Torah today, the veil still remains. It's still sealed, but he wants to unveil it. How many of you know he's in the unveiling business? When you look into my glory, you got to get the veil off. You got to remove the veil. You'll be instantly changed. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. As long as he was speaking with Yahweh, was there a veil? There's no veil. Under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, he don't want no veil there. You have access. Come boldly before the throne of God and ask anything. You don't have no veil. Why? Because Christ paid the way. But it was veiled for a reason. It wasn't time. Wasn't time yet, but that, because it represents what? It represents the, and he said that glory is to be done away because something's coming. It's going to be greater glory, more glorious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, for the ministry of condemnation. That's what he called it. What he called it before? The ministry of death. Now he says the ministry of condemnation. I thought Romans said there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Yeah, but it continues to go on that you can't walk after the flesh. To those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit gives life. The flesh, you're only going to end up dead. You end up where the end is death. For the ministration of condemnation be glory. The ministry of condemnation. He's talking about the covenant, the old covenant. It's called the ministry of condemnation because it does. It condemns me. When I read it, it condemns me. Much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What is the new covenant? It's the ministration of righteousness. That's what he wants you to see. He wants you to see how good it is. How many has ever felt guilty about anything? The guilt has been put in place in order for us to see it. That's why it came first. Paul said, how would I have known about lust unless the scripture said, thou shalt not covet? I wouldn't have known that. That's what it's there for. It's to give us a reminder outside of being underneath the umbrella of Messiah Yeshua. We are in absolute trouble with no way out. But under the newness of the Spirit, it don't eliminate what God said. I mean, if it eliminates what he said, then God, he ceased to be who he is. The immutability of him, he says, I change not. Think about it. There's two immutable things in which one is impossible for God to lie. He's not going to change. It's what he said. But it's the operation of that, what he said, that's now been, the veil's been lifted. And now we can access the glory. What did Adam have access to before his fall? He had access to the glory. He was clothed in glory, had access to the glory. There was nothing that he couldn't have. But somehow, some way, Hasatan made it, convinced him that there was something he wasn't getting. That's exactly how the enemy is today. He makes us feel like there's something else, something else, something else, something else, something else. And it's not there. Verse number 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. So he's just doing a comparison. He's not saying there's nothing good about it. Because he calls what does he call the law? He calls the Torah good and righteous. And he also says it's spiritual. But when you compare it to what you have now underneath the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, he said it excels in glory. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remained is glorious. Think about it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, just put this in for us as a reminder. In that he said a new covenant, what he calls it? A new covenant hath he made. The first old, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Those terms are transitioning terms. It's ready to vanish away. If something's vanishing away, you have an appearance of it for a moment. You see in it, you see it clearly, you see its shape, you see everything that it was sent to do, but all of a sudden it starts to vanish away, gets out of your sight. That the new could come. Understand that. So we shouldn't be living under the oldness of the letter. That's what he's saying. He says to the church in Galatia, he said, the Jews are saying now that we have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, you are saved. Under the newness of the Spirit, you've received what Christ has done for you. Why are we going to bring back in the oldness of the letter? That's what he's telling them. He said, remember he uses that word, who had bewitched you? You know, do we go back to them verses? Who bewitched you? You've been possessed to believe something that I didn't preach. He said, I didn't tell you that. And those words make more sense when you start thinking about the sins of the watchers and all those things I covered last night. Think about it. The enemy's out to destroy you. The spirit and by which you lead your life every day is going to be the path that you travel down. No matter how nice we paint it, it's going to be destructive if we're not being led by the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Verse 12. Let's continue getting this Corinthians done. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. He says, I'm just laying it all out there, but not as Moses, who put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look into the end of that which is abolished. He said, because without the veil, they'd have saw it right up front. It was hid for a reason. It was hid for a reason. The time had not yet come. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Which veil is done away in Messiah? What's taken away? Somebody help me here. Am I missing this? The old covenant? What's taken away? The veil's taken away so you can see why it came that the new can come in. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their what? Their heart. Their heart. That's the spirit connection. That's the veil is upon the heart. It's not letting what God wants to do be done in your life. The veil's on their heart. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to Yahweh, when it shall turn to Yahweh, the veil shall be taken away. That's what happens when you get born again. You turn to Yahweh, what happens? The veil comes down. Hence what happened in reality. When Christ was impaled, crucified, the veil in the temple rent. It was torn. The access to the most holies of holies was now available to those who believed in Yeshua Messiah. They were available to you. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely incredible. So that's why there was a change in all of these different elements. Romans 7:7, just a reminder here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because we got all this done away with terminology. What shall we say then? Paul is again reminding us in Romans 7:7. Is the law sin? And he does what? He drops the anchor. Certainly not. And I know it sounds like I'm saying that. That's what he's saying. He said, I know it sounds to you that I'm saying that. But I'm just going to make sure you don't mistake my words, which have been done. The very thing that he's trying to prevent from happening has been done. But, you know, the modern church has taken his words and just said, this is what he said, and we're not going to be Torah observant. We're not going to acknowledge Torah. Matter of fact, you don't even need it. And he says, is the law sin? Certainly not. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 10 through 17, I want to point this out to you. I thought this was interesting. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou to them in parable? Notice this parable that he's talking to. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And that's exactly what the veil represented. The veil represented it was not time. It was not, but the veil has been removed in Christ. So now that transition has already happened. And isn't it amazing, the transition that's already happened, and here we can have, almost over 2,000 years, and we still haven't caught up in many ways with what's been changed. We're not seeing it as clear as we should see it. But watch what he says, "For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parable, because they see not, hear not, neither do they understand." Think about that. Verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." How incredible that moment is. He said, this is amazing. What you're getting to see, they didn't get to see. They wanted to see it, but the time has come. The transition period has arrived, and you're no longer under the old covenant, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You're under the spirit of the law. The rules don't change, but its application, it definitely changes. For one, you had to make an animal sacrifice. Under the spirit of the law, Christ has become our Passover lamb. He's become the sacrifice for us all. The temple duties no longer have to be done, but we should remember what he has done. I don't know about you, but this makes all the sense in the world to me. This is what we ought to be doing, because it includes everything God said, not some things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. "At that time, Yeshua answered and said," oh, watch what he said. This is his prayer. "I thank thee, O Father, ruler of heaven and earth." I like when every time I read a prayer that Jesus prayed, I get excited, because it helps me how to know how to pray. Because if anybody knew how to pray, it would have been his son. Amen? Anybody. Now watch what, "At that time Yeshua answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, ruler of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." I'm so thankful he has revealed them unto babes. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Let me tell you, God reveals when he wants to reveal. And he said, "I ain't questioning you, God. I thank you, Father of heaven and earth. I'm thankful that you hid this from the wise and prudent, but you revealed it unto babes." How many see that? "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." How many want to embrace what God's timing is? Verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me tell you, I've heard of many people quote the latter part of those two verses, but we failed to get to the beginning. That was a prayer, and he started with, "Oh, I thank thee, Father, the one who's in charge of heaven and earth." And when you got ready to reveal, "I think that you revealed it unto babes and you hid it from the wise and the prudent." Notice the context that he's talking about. Then he goes on and just lets everybody know. He said, "Come unto me, all who labor." He said, "Because I know the Father and the Father knows me. And nobody knows the Father like I know him." I mean, you got to get that. You want to talk about loving and falling in love or singing songs about Jesus? You want to sing about him. You hit that tone and say, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That'll make you weep right there. Because he says, you know why? I know him, and nobody knows him like I know him, and he knows me, and I know him. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Because the ones he gave to me, he said, I'll reveal it to them. Very important. How many still with me? Now go with me. I'm trying to get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Elohim. For I determined not to know anything among you save Yeshua Messiah and him impaled, him crucified. How many see that? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration and spirit of power. Notice what he's saying, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that cometh to naught. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery. Notice what he speaks it in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which Elohim ordained before the world unto our glory. I mean, see that. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have impaled the master of glory. The veil was there. The veil saw a reason. Had they known it, they wouldn't have impaled him. But the time now has come that the veil is removed. So right now, in this us, we're talking about us right here, there's no veil. And I believe that that veil is constantly, God is doing everything he can to remove the veil so we can see this mystery that he talked about. But as it is written, I have not seen. How many of you ever heard that quoted or preached on? They start with that. Because it goes in like in this terms. You know, if you're getting the church psyched up and you're going to get them all pumped up and, you know, and you want them, I'm going to tell you, God wants you blessed. And he wants you to prosper. And he wants just a man. It's going to be great. For I had not seen. No, he heard. You know, it'll go along those lines. A couple kicks and hallelujah too. We got everybody on board now. We ready for the offering. But I'm going to read it like it's been written in its context. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor he heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim had prepared for them that love him. But Elohim hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim. So we're not talking about something that you don't know about. It's always put that away. I just want you to know you ought to get excited. It's going to be one of these days, I had not seen, nor he heard. And I'm like, listen, listen, listen. Listen, Linda. She left already, but I'm talking to her. Elohim hath revealed them unto us. Don't preach it like it ain't happened. It says, but Elohim hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim. It's something you already have. It's the Spirit of the law. The Spirit knows. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of Elohim knoweth no man, but the spirit of Elohim. There's been a change. One, genders to what? Bondage. It's what man can do in order to bring about change. Man takes Hagar. Hagar has Ishmael, and I'm going to bring about change. And God says, that's bondage. God comes in and says, I know you can't do this on your own, but about this time next year, you're going to have a son. Because I'm going to step in. And when I step in, it can be barren, it can be unfruitful, but when I put my hand to it, it will bring forth the fruit that I have already promised it would be. And I gave a promise in the third chapter of Genesis that the seed's coming. And it'll come. That's the difference. He says, for even so the things of Elohim knoweth no man but the spirit of Elohim. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Elohim, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of Elohim. That's under the new covenant. You understand all of a sudden there's amazing things given to me. It's not your education that keeps you smart in God. You don't have to have the education that demands. He said, I determined not to come to you with the wisdom of men, but in demonstration and power of Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And so Paul, he was a smart guy. He was very smart. Gamaliel taught underneath those. These are the most learned men of his time. But he said, I don't come to you in that wisdom. Demonstration and power of the Spirit. There's something happened to him. What happened to him? He got a revelation that we're now under the spirit of the law. And it makes a difference. How many see that? Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual. We know that the law is spiritual. And so I'm going to tell you that you got to understand that the law is spiritual and that we embrace that power. For I had not seen, nor ye heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has for those who love him, but God hath revealed them to us by his spirit. Yeah, well, he's talking about people that hadn't come to this understanding. It hasn't. The eye hadn't seen. I just told you they have eyes to see, but see not. We took that verse and we use it for other purposes. It's absolutely crazy. We got to hit ourselves sometimes. What about the, but God had revealed them to us by his spirit. That's the spirit of the law. I mean, see that. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How you discern these things? Spiritually. Now let me tell you where the enemy wants you. He wants you stuck in between, kind of in the transition. You get stuck in the transition. That's a terrible place to be in, because you can't be in allegiance to no side. Stuck in the transition. And that's one of the fears that you have with this Hebrew roots movement. It's people can get stuck in the transition, and they can get so frustrated they just go all the way over back under the elements of the law, period. And they leave the grace and the amazing mercy of God under Messiah Yeshua. And the dangerous thing is when people see that, they'll say, I told you so, we need to stay over here, and we just need to be led by the Spirit. We're just going to be led by the Spirit of God. And we're not going to. The problem is, that's all sounds. The words sound good. But how can you be saying, I'm led by the Spirit of God, when you participate in every pagan system they got? Is that the Spirit telling you that? You see the problem? Stuck in transition is not coming to full understanding of what he has supplied for us. He said, I'll take two of them and make one new man. He didn't kid around when he's talking about a new man, because he's talking about a new covenant. It's not renewed, it's brand new. And that's what God wants to do. You ever said, well, I don't know, maybe that's what I've been going through. I'm going to tell you, most folks that I know, they're struggling, they're stuck in transition. They got the old man living and the new man living, trying to live both at the same time. You know what that means, huh? You got yourself a monster. Anything with two heads is a monster. One brain saying, I'm gonna be okay. You know, I'm just gonna do works. I have a works faith, and I'll just do some things every now and then. You know, I could go to church. I can read my Bible, and that's a works base, and that's old covenant mentality. The new man says, you know what? I'm just gonna give up. I'm gonna give it all to the Lord. I'm just gonna let the Spirit. If he don't do it, then I won't do it. But that's a dangerous spot to be in. So you're stuck in the transition. You got to be a full participant, full participating in this. It's your mind that's the battleground. It's the spot where the enemy's going to come in. And let me tell you, it's a terrible place to be in, and we have to be careful. The question is this, and I'm going to put it up here, and I'll talk about it. This is what happens. All right, so y'all Torah observant, do y'all stone people? Do we stone people? That's the question that you're going to... Let me tell you, it's going to come up. The food laws are going to come up. It's inevitably going to happen. You say, well, look, we don't do that because we're and, oh, well, do y'all stone people? So what are you going to answer? What's your answer? That's a tough one. Because I'm going to ask you, do you stone people? Because the law says you should stone them. The people should be stoned. If you kill, remember I talked about the man goes out and he kills, you're going to die. You kill him, you die. I got a little pitch, kind of a painting there. Is that what we do? This is one like of Stephen. I looked it up and it's just like a painting, like what it would have been, you know. And I don't have the full picture there, but off to the side, Shaul's standing there with the clothes, the garments, and they're stoning Stephen. Is that what we do? Now, what was he stoned for? What was Stephen stoned for? Blasphemy. And the Torah says they could. And they did. And how did they know he blasphemed? They had witnesses. And if two or three witnesses said the same thing, you were dead. Think about that. No jury. There were you. Well, let me think about. You know, you had two or three witnesses. If they said you said what you said, and then did he say it? Yes, he said it. Did he say it? You sure he said it? Yes, he said it. There we go. Pick stones up, and there you. So the question is, do we stone? Well, I'm gonna give my answer, and the answer is yes, we stone people. So if you want somebody to look at you weird. Or think it's an occult, give them something to talk about. Now, I told you before we got started, I kind of put a disclaim out there. That probably this is going to be a little on the edge. So I'm going to say it again so it's recorded and everybody hears it. The question was, do we stone people? And my answer is yes. We stone people. Now that don't even sit right with hardly anybody in here. Because you want to know, well, how is that? How is that possible? 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad stuff. He's talking about the church. He's talking about his first letter to the church at Corinth. He said, there's fornication among you, and such is not named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done these deeds might be taken away from among you. Now, what happened to them? Because they didn't deal with it. What happened to the person? People around, not the one that committed the act. What happened to the people? You are what? Puffed up. And you're not mourning. What happens when you, if somebody get caught doing something and they get what the law says they get, what happens to the people? Do they get puffed up? No. They mourn. And they say, hey, you heard what happened to so-and-so? Yeah. Boy, I don't want to do that. Well, they ain't kidding. When they say they stone. You see my point? We're talking about, this is the Brit Hadishah. Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth. They in transition. Remember that. They're in transition. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that they that had done this deed, what deed? Fornication. Might be taken away from among you. Taken away from among you. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, put but present in spirit, have judged already. So in my book, this is Paul, in my book, I've stoned them. Oh, well, let me finish this, because listen, I want you to see this, because I want you equipped. And I can assure you, you haven't seen this yet. And we've read this many times. But this right here, I want you to see these words. This is not just words. This all meant something. Now watch what he says. as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. I've judged him as if I was present as him that done this deed. Now, he wasn't present, so did he literally or actually stone him? No, because under Roman law, that wasn't allowed no more. But under Jewish law, was it allowed? Yes. Did God agree with it? Yes. Now, forget that. Who instituted the law for the Jews? Elohim did. He said, if you do that, you stone. That's what he said. So what did Paul say? He said, although I'm absent, I've judged already the one who done this deed. But you, you're puffed up. You have not even so mourned that what's been going on. Let me adjust mine so you won't have to. In the name of our Master Yeshua, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with power of our Master Yeshua, like in my name, he said, you talking about Brother Paul, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? What did he say? I'm going to read number four again. He said, for verily I am absent, we'll read verse 3, in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done so this deed. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, he's judging in the name of what? Our Master Yeshua Messiah. What does that represent? New covenant. How is Paul now operating? Under the old letter? Letter that killeth? No, under the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. He's operating now in the spirit of the law. Notice what he says he did. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Master Yeshua, to deliver such a one. Which one? The one in the act of fornication. Unto Satan. For what? Destruction of the flesh. Deliver him where? Deliver him to who? Am I reading this? Is this what you have down? Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that my spirit may save in the day of the Master Yeshua. The only chance they got is if you judge or you stone. This is because he's going to reference this directly. Let me get to it. Your glorying is not good. You're being puffed up and you don't mourn. You're not saying anything. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's that statement. We've been around that. But why are you saying that? He said, because it's dangerous to not do what Torah says. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18 says this, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Think about that. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what does he say do? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world. What's he talking about here? That sounds confusing to me. Well, you can't go anywhere, right? That's the first thing going to come up. You can't go anywhere. Well, no, he didn't talk about, we know there's extortioners and idolaters and all of that. They're all over. But he says, he's talking about in the church. Professed believers, those who say hallelujah next to you, that hallelujah is not worth a whole lot if they're fornicating. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to just pick this up. Because what I'm going to is answer that question. And yes, we do stone. But you don't want to say it that way, but that's what we're doing. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such and one know not to eat. Notice that, those terms, not to eat. Why does he mean eat? Because eating has, there's something that comes with eating. It's a fellowship. It's a communion or a koinonia. That's what it entails. And your likes is my likes. Your dislikes are my dislikes. That's what it's saying. It's saying those things. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Verse 13, but them that are without, Elohim judgeth. See, that's why we don't have no need for that. Our duty's here. First, my duty's in my family. Secondly, my duty's we're here for each other. Think about that. Therefore, you ready for this? Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Did I change chapters? No, what person? The one at the beginning we started reading about. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then shall they both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall thou put away evil from Israel. Same terminology. What is Paul referring to when he says put away? And this is the Brit Hadishah. What is he referring to? Torah. He's referring to that. Put away. Now I want you to keep this in mind because it's important. Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. Then shall bring them both into the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones so that they die. What does it mean when it says put them away? What do? Stone them with stones till they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife. So shall thou put away evil from among you. So what is under the spirit of the law, where stoning come in? Because you can't answer no. And I know you want to because you don't know what to answer. And you say, well, no, we don't stone. But the answer is yes, you do. Under the spirit of the law, you do by putting them away. Do you understand that? Under the letter, because the letter killeth, but the spirit, it brings life. There's a chance. But unless you do the putting away and turn them, what do you do when you put them away? Well, you're turning them over to Satan. Well, that don't seem good. Well, it's not for us to decide that. If a person's constantly deciding to do that, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. It won't be long you're deciding to do that. I know it gets tight. But if I'm going to go do this series and we're going to go verse by verse, line by line, don't you want to know what he's talking about? I'm never going to make that time card, I can tell you that. So whatever y'all got to do, can y'all keep going? I would say get it ready. Keep it hot. Because it's, I got maybe six more slides. But I got a lot to say about them. So how many see that so shall you put evil away from among you? What does that mean? That means stoning. Okay, so your answer is yes, we do. But we're not underneath that law. Let me give you an example to help you, okay? So I want you to see this, because I know this is going to be tough. This is where we get this, unto the spirit of the law, right here. Spirit of the law versus letter of the law. John 18, 31. This will give you a good example. John 18, 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. This is Pilate, your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put away any man to death. How is that possible? That's what the answer was. How is that possible? Because what we think they meant, they didn't mean. They were talking about Roman law. According to Roman law, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Because they want Roman rule. And Roman rule says we can't just go killing. We want to. But we can't stand him because he tries to make himself to be the Son of God. But it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That don't fit Torah at all. Because if you break the law, you get put to death under Torah. So when you read that, and I can tell you, I've never heard it said this way. Well, what he meant there was Roman law. Under the rule we're under now, it's not lawful for us to do it. That's why we want you to do it. We know we can't do it, because if we could do it, we'd have done it. John 19, verse 6. Is this helping you? When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Impale him! Impale him!" Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and impale him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." Now, they couldn't have made that statement and the other one, and they both be the same. Is that correct? Because he makes himself to be the Son of Elohim. All they had to do was just take him in, because their law would have been. Because they were under Roman law. That law says you can't just, you know, yank anybody out and stone them. We're going to show up. The police will show up, right? And they'll, you're going to be in trouble. That's what they were referring to. How many remember Saul? How many know that what Paul is talking about here, and when he's talking about the fornicator, he's talking about you can't associate, you can't, there's going to be an excommunication, as it were, that happens. That's the representation of stoning. Saul was the king. He excommunicated, go to that next one, he excommunicated the witches and spiritists, but he went back to the witch of Endor. But when he excommunicated the witches, he put them out of the camp. He told them, y'all got to go. They were living in the mountains. He put them out. Why? Because that represented not fellowshipping with them. And so he was never judged. He did the right thing under the law. Under the law, he put the witches up. That's why it was so terrible that he went back to it. Let me just tell you this. We got to excommunicate any type of spirit that's not the Spirit of God. You don't do that with other people. Not at the beginning. We deal with it with us first. The spirit's not attacked. The attack is not from others immediately. That comes later. The attack to you is immediate. The enemy attacks you immediately when you try to do anything that comes to line up with the scripture. What do? You say, I'm not going to allow that. And you have the authority to not allow it. The devil can't force you to do anything. Not one of you in here can he force you to do it. The devil made me do it. He didn't make you do anything. You gave yourself over to him. Nor did the witches of Endor force Saul to go to him. He excommunicated him at one time and received praise. Now he goes back to him and seeks wisdom from him. Guess what? You're going to get exactly what you're seeking. He winds up laying on his own sword and losing his life because you can't have that communication. It's not allowed. It only ends up in a bad spot. Now, I'm saying this for this reason. This is important, it delivered justice to the evildoer. If you do what Paul said, it delivers justice to the evildoer. People need to know if it's wrong. It got the leaven out of the camp, and it will strike fear into the hearts of others. Because you mean what you say. Boy, let me tell you what. It's hard to operate underneath these principles. Because you talk about, listen, if you got a little unpopularity now, that's about to go out the window. The little you got is gone. So we trying to, sometimes you say, well, I ain't saying nothing else, Lord. We got enough on our plate. As it is, there's a list this long out to get me. And I just added to the list. Because now we say we stone people. Because under the letter of the Spirit, that's exactly what Paul did. He said, I judged him already. I'm not even there. So he couldn't have stoned him literally. But under the letter of the Spirit, he said, to me, he don't exist. What? He said, but he can't have fellowship with me as long as he's doing what he's doing. You can't sleep with another man's wife and be the deacon. That's what Paul's saying. You're not doing it. And he said, instead of you telling the man, you're puffed up and you've not even mourned yet. But under the law, he would have been stoned. And then it would have been real then, because he's out laying dead. And he's trying to tell us that's what the letter does. It kills. But under the Spirit, it's no lesser the law. It's not lesser. Deliver him over to Satan, that I can save him in the end. If you don't do nothing, he will be lost forever because he thinks he can live that way among you. Is this helping anybody? This is the stuff that in the middle of the night you wake up and you go, God, I finally see it. What have I been thinking? It's right there. And so we kind of stay standoffish. I'm not going to say anything. Well, let me make this real, real personal. You ready for this? Deuteronomy 13, verse number 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he speak unto thee, saying, let us go after other mighty ones. Now watch, the sign and the wonder does what? Comes to pass. That gets you on board. That's all it is to get you on board. Let me tell you, the devil wants you on board. And then he says, let us go after mighty ones. Ding, ding, the bell just went off. That's not what Torah says. Let us go after mighty ones which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dream of dreams. For Yahweh your Elohim proveth you to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. I mean, see that. Verse 5, and that prophet, that dream of dreams shall be put to death. How would they put him to death? By stoning. What are you doing now? Listen. Sometimes it's as easy as turn the TV off. But they having miracles. Go on then. Go on, you tell God you never heard me say anything. Because why won't they say serve him and him only, so you're served? They won't say that. It's about other stuff. It's about that ministry, that person. Watch this. He says, because he has spoken to turn you away from Yahweh your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, he thrust thee out of the way which Yahweh thy Elohim commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. See that term? So shall you put evil away from thee. That's the same stuff Paul used in Corinthians dealing with the fornicator. So the answer is yes. They're stoning. It's did differently because it's under the letter, the spirit of the law now. But it's still the same principle. The principle's the same, yet what we've done is we don't know what to do because back then that's what they did. We don't do that no more. What do we do then? The position? Nothing. We don't do anything. So there's no consequence anymore. Nothing whatsoever. And that's not good. Verse number 6. Here's where it gets personal. I was riding in my truck, about to jump out the truck when this came. I was just amazed by it. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other mighty ones, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the mighty ones of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him. Thou shalt not consent if it's your brother, your sister, Your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your wife, the wife of thy bosom, the one you sleep with every night. If they say, let us go and serve other mighty ones, he said, don't go. Don't consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. There shall not, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. What? Verse 10, and thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he had sought to thrust thee away from Yahweh thy Elohim. It's a terrible iniquity. What's the leaven for? To leaven the whole lump. Never forget that. That's what it's for. It's there for a reason. The enemy got to one, and that's why we ought to pray for each other. We ought to seek earnestly for each other. We ought to weep over each other. We ought to say, God, I ask your protection over each one of them. Because the one that gets to, you know that you're commanded by the new covenant to put them away. This is serious business. This stuff is no, I mean, and look at what he says. If your brother, think about that. If your sister, your mother, your son, your daughter, don't matter who it is, they entice you to leave from Yahweh. He says, thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he had sought to thrust thee away from Yahweh, thy Elohim, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear. That's the problem today. There's no hearing and no fearing. The hearing fear has left the church. And shall no more do such any wickedness as this is among you. Why? Because they're going to hear and fear. Deuteronomy 17, verse number 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto Yahweh, thou Elohim, any bullock or sheep that wherein is blemish or any ill-favoredness. For that is an abomination unto Yahweh, thou Elohim. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which Yahweh, thou Elohim, giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh, thou Elohim, and transgressing his covenant, and had gone and served other mighty ones, and worshiped them, either the sun, or the moon, or any host of heaven, which I not commanded, and it be told thee, thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, and at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. Notice those terms. And if there arise a matter too hard for thee in the judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up unto the place which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests and Levites and unto the judges that thou shalt that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which that place which Yahweh shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgments which they shall tell thee. Thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right or to the left. The man that will do presumptuously will not hearken unto the priest that standeth in minister there before Yahweh thy Elohim, and unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. Let me see that. Now, that was a lot of stuff. But I said this morning, I'm going to get some stuff done today. Now, I'm going to revisit some of this. But the question was asked, do we stone? Well, the answer is yes, because that's what the text says. Because that's what Paul said he did. Now, he didn't do it in literal terms. Because under Roman law, even the Jews says, we can't put him to death. The law says we can't. But if we weren't under this rule, we would have done it. In chapter 19, Paul said the same things happened. Now, here's the thing that I wanted to point out to you. You're going to be put under pressure, lots of pressure. It's coming. It's already happened, but it's going to continue because we're not going to stop. Well, I'll just tell you this. I'm not stopping. I'm going to do what God said. You're going to make some decisions. He says, if anybody tries to entice you away from what Elohim says, then you put them away. Whether it's your brother, whether it's your sister, whether it's your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, it's up to you and I to hold true to the things of God. Well, it's got to be that way? Why don't it just be easy? You know what? It don't make no sense, really. We can just all go, and everybody's going to be happy, and everybody's going to get along, and it's going to be fine. Well, it all sounds good. But there's a certain requirement that Elohim requires, and there's an allegiance that he requires. He said, never forget, I'm the one brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And if they entice you to serve other mighty ones, notice what the commandment is, to serve mighty ones. He said, whether it be the sun or the moon, think about all that. And let me just tell you, so just to set it where maybe there was just a little tinge of, man, I sure hope we're right. I hope I settled that for you today. What we want to do is we want to give God the glory and the honor. What our goal is to please him the way he asked us to please him. Are we living under the old covenant? Absolutely not. Are we living under the spirit of the law? Yes, we are, and we should be. Does the spirit of the law still require stoning? Yes, it does. Do we literally pick up stones to stone? No, we don't. Law says it's illegal. But what should we do? This is what the church's position is. Well, I'm going to do my business and you mind yours. Well, you're going to explain that to God because he told you to mind business. And you mind because if you're going to fellowship or eat with somebody and there are continual out in the open fornication where a man is sleeping with another man's wife and you eat with them, then you have not obeyed the word of God. You have not done it. And he said, well, we can't. How are you going to go eat in a restaurant? You ain't got no business of thinking about that because God judges that. He's talking about those who worship with you. Those who worship with you. Those sitting in this house right here. And we should say that. But you know what our position's been? Because fear, we don't want to hurt nobody. We don't do anything. And at the end of the day, so we don't affect nobody, we don't hurt nobody's feelings. At the end of the day, the only one that's affected is God. And we ought to. So listen, we all have a job to do. Every one of us, we're going to leave this place. You have a job to do. You think about first, this is where it starts, your house. That's going to be your sons, your daughters, your brothers, sisters, mamas, daddies, that's your immediate family. There's a job to be done. And if you ain't never said, you ought to. You do it in the way that the scripture says for you to do it. That's it. Just so you're clear with God. Make sure you're clear with God. And that's it. You don't have to bring it up every day. You say it. You can say it one time. But you got to follow through with what you say. And you'd be shocked how many people have changed their life. You'd be shocked how many people, he said, because I can save their soul in the end if you do it. But if you don't deliver them over to Satan, meaning delivering them over to Satan is you can't, if you serve an Elohim and you hold it on because you don't want to say anything, you didn't deliver them over to anything. Well, I'm just going to give it to God. Don't give it to God because he didn't want it. Nor should you want it. He didn't say give them to me. He said, deliver them over to Satan. They got to understand that there's an empty feeling when you do that. And there's a time you're going to feel like nobody wants to be around you. That's because what you did. That's a hard thing. But you helping them better by doing that. Some people call it a little tough love. That's what that you're helping them better by doing that. Because what happens? The fear will come on to other people and say, well, you know what? Look what happened there. And that's a tough spot. It really is. So I got to this part. I wanted to get at least the basis of Scripture out. We're going to continue down this. Next week, starting on Saturday, I'm going to continue down this path. We're going to continue going. We're not going to belabor this situation, but I just wanted you to know, you have to be equipped. Some people, listen, right now, folks are mad at you. They think you're nuts, that you're crazy. Because you've decided to serve God the way it's been prescribed in the Scripture. And he said, if they come to you and try to tell you any different, he said, put them away from you. So it's not just fornication. We're talking about people who try to convince you that what you see in Scripture, that what you see, is there it is. And I always tell you this. Listen, go look for yourself. And then come back. If you say, you know what, I just don't see that. I'd really... And there's a discussion that can be have, that we can have. Go find, go get a list of Scripture. Get a, whatever you want. But I'm telling you, there's no way we can be on both sides. We can't. If we're going to be on the Lord's side, then we're going to have to do what He wants us to do. So I know people want to have a tendency, say, well, yeah, they're underneath the old covenant. I hope I just showed you, no, we're under the new covenant. In the new covenant, it's not, he's not trying to make, listen, there's a camp out there that says, yeah, this new covenant is even harder. It's not, it's not about hard and soft. It's about access. If you want more of him, he requires more of you. If you want the veil going, you got to make sure when he does pull the veil away, you spiritually in a position to take what's about to come. Because no flesh can glory in his presence. You got to be in the spirit when you encounter God. Do you understand that? You can't be in the flesh. Let me tell you one thing. God don't do attitude. Now, we can do attitude with each other, but God don't do attitude. You go and try it. Go and try to have an attitude with God and see where that gets you. Because he don't do that. And the children of Israel had an attitude. Their attitude was, you know what? God's all this big God. In Egypt, man, them gods, we'd serve the sun god and all that, and we had all kind of stuff. Go on, have an attitude with God. And you see where it gets you. He'll put you in the wilderness going in a circle for 40 years until you're all dead, and he'll bring another generation in that'll love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, and all their strength. And so that's the thing, that when the veil's taken away, we got to make sure that we... in the spirit, because if it's any flesh, we can get ourselves in a world of trouble. So my prayer is that this has at least pushed you in a direction that you'll go look for yourself, and you won't be afraid to answer, because the question comes up to spite you. You know, it ain't to find out information. If you get asked the question, do y'all stone people? It ain't to get information. It's to spite you. It's to laugh at you. Well, give them an answer. Yes, we do. And then you settle the playing field right there. But then go to the Scripture and show them what Paul said. Put them away. Put them out from among you. Did he mean literally by stoning them? No, he meant that you're not going to communicate with them when they're behaving that way. Isn't that something? Well, what did he tell you? Here's what happens. If I try to do it, and you're not on board to do it, guess who gets frowned upon? Because it might be your child. So that's why I don't start with me. I'm just here delivering the message. It really starts with you. It could be your brother. And people get offended. If it's your brother and not my brother, well, it's easier for me to judge because he ain't my brother. He's picking on my family. No, you should be doing that, not me. Remember, it was their church. Paul said, I'm not there. But you, instead of mourning, You puffed up. You will be mourning. I'm not there, but you acted in my name, so let me just give you this letter. You ought to put him out, because he's committing an act that I ain't even named among the Gentiles. If you think it's bad now, wait till the 11 leavens the whole lump. He said, you're going to be a total chaos. Does that make sense to everybody? So we can all get it when it first starts, but it's going to be up to us to say it. Let me just tell you, if every person took their position and you say, here's what we're going to do, and you take that position, it'll change a lot of things. The church is not in the condition it's in because the church can't figure it out. The church is in the condition it's in because the family can't figure it out. We don't want to say anything because we don't want nobody hurt. Well, let me just tell you, underneath the new covenant, which we under the new covenant, I hope I've made that clear. Why y'all don't do this under the new covenant? Y'all used to. Because one time it's veiled. But if you ask for God's glory, he'll pull the veil away and he'll go, yeah, we can hang out, but you can't do that no more. You want to put the veil back? But what I just seen was so glorious, I don't want the veil back. But I don't want to quit what I'm doing. You got to choose. I'll put the veil back. You can live wherever you want. But if you want the veil gone, he's going to tell you, you cannot do that. You can't be in no sun worship. You can't be in. I just read it to you. And no matter who tries to convince you of it, to pull you away from what Yahweh, your Elohim, he said, don't consent. I hope that's helped you. Go back over it. Take some time. Because God wants us better. How many of you know that? He wants us better. Well, anybody here need prayer for anything?